In Galatians chapter 2, reading in verse 6, this is our 10th message in the book and our 4th message in this chapter. Reading from verse 6 to 9, we're titling this tonight, Harmony and Leadership. And we find here, but of these, who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight again, Lord, that thy blessing and thy anointing to be upon the reading of thy holy scripture. Father, we pray tonight, thy will to be done. Lord, we truly need help this evening in this chapter, in these verses. Lord, we pray for thy understanding, not that we can be argumentative, but that we can be a better servant to thee. We ask now your blessings upon this time, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we preached a message from verse 4 and 5 titled, False Brethren. And we showed that in this chapter, chapter 1, chapter 5, even in chapter 6, and compared that with the meeting that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Acts 15, the first council church meeting in Jerusalem, where the apostles came together to discuss whether Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. We look at Acts 15, verses 1 and verses 5 and verse 24. We actually read the whole chapter in the last few weeks considering these false brethren. These false brethren, according to verse 4 and 5, they had come in unawares to spy out the liberty that the Gentiles had in Jesus Christ. And so they were spies, and they're called false brethren, so that means they're not true brethren. We find that as we began in verse 2, 4 weeks ago, 14 years after, that is, the apostle first went to Jerusalem to meet with anybody, he went back, him and Barnabas and Titus. He took a Jew and a Gentile with him. One was circumcised, and the other one Paul would not allow to be circumcised. And he went up in verse 2 to communicate the gospel that he had been preaching now for a total of about 17 years among the Gentiles, and especially in Galatia. We find that verse 3, that Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. In verse 4, again, these false brethren, unawares, brought in. Again, they're mentioned in Acts 15. They came in to spy out our liberty, the Apostle Paul says, and to bring us into bondage. We talked about that bondage, the yoke of bondage, saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And we come now to a passage that will make you sit and think as you read through it. And we find here in this passage that Paul is making some bold statements to refute the false brethren in reference to his authority among the Gentile churches, especially in Galatia. There's at least four churches we've looked at. And so he's come across with some bold language. He's not being disrespectful toward the apostles. It almost appears that way as you read through this. But let me make one last statement before we get into our text. I mentioned to you last week the word heresy. Now, there's heresy and there's also damnable heresy, as in 2 Peter 2:1. Apostasy is departing from the faith. Heresy is bad, but it's a little bit different. There is damnable heresies, that is, perverting the gospel, of course, as took place here in Galatia. There's also heresies in doctrine and also in conduct or in practice. And when we went to 1 Corinthians 11, and we read verses 18 through 20 last week, I believe we did that in closing or somewhere in the message. And we get the indication that if heresies must happen, or at least they will happen, the Apostle Paul says, that's probably the best way to put it, but the way it's almost read that they must take place. And the Apostle Paul there, the heresy in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, was not doctrine, it was practice. It's the way they were treating one another at the Lord's table. Some were wealthy, some were poor, and some were bringing food and so forth and not sharing it with others. And so there was that problem in the church. And it was called a heresy. There was divisions and schisms and among them. And what heresies do, and the reason I'm saying that, and it's not exactly what we're dealing here, we're really dealing here with false brethren and false apostles. But heresies, when they come up in a church, and we hate that, but the Lord says this is going to happen. And what happens with heresies, when they do come up, they must not be tolerated. And what heresies do, they do two things. They expose the false professors. And that's what we're finding here. But they also reveal the true believers. Now you read 1 Corinthians 11, 18, 19, start at 17, 18, 19, 20. And the Apostle Paul is speaking there about that when heresies come about, they cannot be tolerated. And as the Apostle Paul meets in Jerusalem with the apostles and of Christ and so forth, they began dealing with the issue of these false brethren that come in trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians is a little bit different story. It's dealing more with conduct than it is with doctrine. But still yet, when we look at this, when heresies are brought about, it forces people to choose sides, to either stay with the truth. And 1 Corinthians 11 even says it reveals those who stand for the truth. And then it exposes those who are bringing about the heresies or those that are following the heresies. And sometimes there's divisions that take place, and it's just got to be, because there has to be a separation from the false and that which is true. I gave you a quote last week, and here it is, quote, "Heresies are like magnets that attract unsettled and unfaithful minds." Let me read that again. "Heresies are like magnets that attract unsettled and unfaithful minds." Heresies. Again, apostasy is just totally abandoning the faith. Heresies are more like you have some true beliefs and still you veer off in opinions about certain things that are contrary to the Scripture. So there was heresies in conduct and practice in the church, and the apostle writes and deals with it. Well, here in this setting, referring to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. Why? Because they were false brethren. They were false apostles. They were of the Pharisees that claimed to believe. And they were saying that the Gentiles cannot be saved unless they're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, when we look at this, we see in Acts 15, and we've already been there two or three times, we see that the first thing that happened is that Peter stands up and gives a defense of salvation by grace through faith, and it's not of circumcision and keeping the law. Then Barnabas and Paul stand up and they speak. Then James, and these are all listed here in Galatians 2, then James, the Lord's brother, stands up, and it's almost like he's a senior pastor, you know, in the congregation at Jerusalem by this time. He stands up, and he brings the meeting to close and passes the sentence that we read last week that was sent out to all the Gentile churches, that there are certain things they're to do, but they're not to be bothered with the issues of circumcision and so forth. Now, we're finding this meeting here in this text coming to a conclusion. Now, next week we're going to look at verse 10 about remembering the poor, that is the saints at Jerusalem. And then the following week we'll see Peter and Paul's confrontation at Antioch. But let's talk about just these verses tonight. Now notice again, when we come here, Paul is making some bold statements. I do not believe that he is being disrespectful toward Peter, James, and John, or any of the others. I think he's staying firm with the revelation he was given and the gospel he was preaching. He's preaching the same gospel that the 12 preached. And he's refuting these false brethren. And again, Peter and James and John, they all agree with him and give him the right hand of fellowship. Now let's read this in verse 6 again. And it says here, but of these. Now, we're talking about the apostles at Jerusalem, talking about, again, Peter, James, John, are mentioned in particular in this chapter, maybe referring to others. And he says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. Now, Paul, it appears, there's a little sarcasm here in this, but I don't think there is. Because notice he said, who seemed to be somewhat. Well, in verse 2, we find that he went up a revelation, he communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Okay, those who were held in high esteem in Jerusalem. And then, when we move down to verse 7, in verse 7, he said, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcised was unto Peter, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So when he says in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's persons. For they who seem to be in conference, somewhat in conference, added nothing to me. Now, what is he saying here? Well, first of all, those who seem to be somewhat. In other words, those who are of reputation and held in high position in the church at Jerusalem. The word seemed here has the idea of appeared. They appeared to be men of great esteem, and they were pillars in the church. So what the Apostle Paul is getting at, and again, he's not refuting the apostles. He's refuting the false brethren in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, that were perverting the gospel of Christ. So he's refuting them and trying to maintain the integrity of his apostleship and the churches in Galatia, who the Judaizers, as we're calling them, the Judaizers had influenced them. And they had influenced them to the point that the Apostle Paul said in Acts, or Galatians rather, 1:6, that some of them had even been removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul is not going up to debate and argue with Peter, James, and John, but he's maintaining his authority he's an apostle as they are. Now, he's not one of the 12, but he has the same authority, the same revelation that the 12 have. And that's why he's so bold here. He's not disrespectful. So, he says here in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And so when we read this and look at it, it's not that they seem to be what they were not, but were reputed as persons of great importance. And they were. Peter, James, and John were leaders and apostles in the church. So what Paul is saying, he had been given revelation. We've studied this in chapter 1. He even went into Arabia for a period of time. And what he's saying here is what really counts is what I'm teaching and these apostles are teaching, not just that they walked with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He's saying what matters is not as much that they walked with Jesus, but what are they preaching? That's what he's, what are they preaching? Of course, they're all preaching the same thing. This is the conclusion Paul comes to. And so he's not, notice when he says in verse 6, it make no matter to me. He does not mean this in any disrespect here. He's not saying this out of contempt. But again, this is the vindication of himself. Paul was accused of not being a true apostle. Paul was accused of preaching the false gospel. Paul is accused of not preaching the same thing that Peter, James, and John had preached. And so this is a vindication of Paul's revelation and apostleship and authority. And he's saying their rank did not affect his authority, those at Jerusalem, because he's been working for 17 years among the Gentiles. And he's not inferior to them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 12, clearly shows us that he is not inferior to the 12. He feels like he's on equal footing with the 12 apostles. And he was. Because they all preach the same gospel. They've all given a revelation and call of God. And they're coming here, and Paul is coming to this meeting. They're going to put the lights out to the false brethren here and settle this issue once and for all in this first church Jerusalem council meeting. But notice what he says here in this passage. He says in verse 6, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But notice in the middle of that verse, he said, God accepteth no man's persons. Sound like he's a little critical, but he's not. He's saying what is important is what these men were preaching. What is important is what am I preaching? The real issue here, when he says here, God accepteth no man's person, in other words, that is in showing partiality. God is not influenced by rank or wealth, but is influenced by truth and what's in the heart. I think I heard that statement today. God's influence by what is in the heart, in the truth that we possess, and the truth that we live, and the truth that we proclaim. Paul and Peter here in James, they're in agreement. I mean, we read this the last 2 weeks in Acts 15. Peter stands up and defends Paul, because Peter was the first to go to the Gentile in Cornelius, And he said that, he said, we Jews are going to be saved the same way that the Gentiles are. And it's by faith in Christ. Paul stands up and says the same thing among all the brethren, the leaders. And then James, the Lord's brother, stands up and he brings the meeting to a close and he says the same thing. These Gentiles were prophesied in Scripture to be saved through the Messiah. And this is what he's getting across. When he says God accepteth no man's persons, there's so many verses we could start running to. But just notice here close by, Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, what is Paul saying here? He's saying external appearances mean nothing. What matters is what's in the heart, and what matters is what is God spoken to us and what are we preaching. Paul is saying here he's not considering these men because of their appearance, but he's going to consider them based upon their revelation. And we find, now notice as we come here to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, and by the way, in the context, Ephesians 6, 9, beginning verse 5, he's speaking to the servants that they're to be obedient and serve the Lord, serve their master, as if they're serving Christ. But now notice he comes in verse 9 to the master, and he said in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things. Now those masters, you do the same thing as the servants. And he says, notice, and you do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective person with God. When God looks at the servant, God looks at the master, God sees them the same. Are they obedient to him? He's not going to praise the master if he's disobedient to God. And that's all Paul is saying in Galatians. But notice again, notice with me in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, and notice here, and if you're taking notes, not Revelation, but Romans 2:11, and in the context of Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it's dealing with the subject of judgment. It said, for there is no respect of person with God, and in the context, it's talking about judgment. But notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 10, and if you're taking notes, write down 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 17. And it says here in this passage, said, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's works, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. In the context, he's talking about God is holy, be ye holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, he says in verse 16. And then he says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to a man's word. So God looks at the heart, and he looks at what we believe, and he looks at our life when it comes to judgment. No respect of persons. All right. Now notice here when it comes to Gentile salvation. In Acts chapter 10, I'm reading in verse 34. And this is where Peter goes to Cornelius and begins to preach to him. And he says in verse 34, he said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respect of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The person, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile here in the New Testament, if you have had a heart and seeking for God, God will give you the truth and save you. If you want the truth, that's what he's saying. Whether it be a Jew or a Gentile, Cornelius is a Gentile. And Peter is saying, God has told me that he has no respect of persons. It has to do with faith, it has to do with truth, and it has to do with the heart. Let me give you one other example. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, I'm going to read verse 7 first and then 10 through 12. Now this is important because I know when you've read these verses, maybe you're a little bit more spiritual or intelligent than me. When you read these verses, you're sitting there thinking, what is Paul saying? I've read through this a number of times, and not just now, but in years gone by, and not really get everything that Paul is trying to get across. And he almost sounds a little disrespectful, but he is not we'll see that as we bring that to verse 9. But notice 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is the story of the anointing of David as king, young man. And it says here in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." This is what Paul is saying. God's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with truth. Now notice in verse 10. Now this is where that Samuel went to anoint David. He didn't know who he was going to anoint at the time, but God did. And Jesse brings 7 of his sons. God says, there's not another one here? The youngest one is anointed. Now watch this. Verse 10, "And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Verse 12, it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Anyone else standing there looking said, oh man, you've got older ones and you've got taller ones and larger ones, but here comes the youngest, David. The Lord said, this is the one I'm after right here, because David turned out to be a man after God's own heart. So God doesn't look at the way we look. Now let's go back, and this is the thought that the Apostle Paul is bringing across. We see the vindication of his apostleship, and he's saying their rank and authority is not really the issue, and he's not inferior to them. He says, in effect, that he's on the same footing with the apostles at Jerusalem. Now let's read verse 6 again. He said, but of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What does he mean when he said they added nothing to me? He's saying they were in agreement with me. He's saying they found no fault in the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He's saying that they did not correct me, or they did not add anything to the revelation that Christ had given to him. Paul had, verse 2, Paul went to Jerusalem, and he communicated unto them the gospel he preached to the Gentiles. According to the last part of verse 2, he said, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul did not run in vain. We're going to see that in the next verse. Because when he went and showed them the gospel that he was preaching, they could add nothing to him. He's on the same level and footing with the 12 apostles. He's given the same truth, the same gospel, the same thing that Peter carried to Cornelius. They're all preaching the same thing. And then notice with me in verse 7, but contrary wise. Notice that. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, on the contrary, not only did they not add anything to me, but he's saying they approved of my gospel. And he's saying they rejoiced in what God was doing with me and the preaching among the Gentiles. Watch this. He says in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw, this is the apostles at Jerusalem, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, and this is not a different gospel, it's the matter of who it goes to. I emphasize that. Because I've been with some brethren in years gone by, saying, oh, Peter and Paul preached two different gospels. No, that's not what he's saying. I'm going to show you that as we get toward the end of the message. Because I got a message on hyperdispensationalism where one of the three points is the gospel that Peter, James, and Paul, and Barnabas, and all of them that preach. So he's saying here, but contrary-wise, he's saying, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So not only did they not add anything to him, they approved what he was preaching, and I believe he needed that. He's on the same level with them. But this just nails down the coffin on the false brethren that are perverting the gospel of Christ among the Gentiles. And they're in harmony. And he says, they rejoice in what I have been preaching. And again, if we tie this with Acts 15, in Acts 15, Peter stands up and he says, you know, he gives his speech, and then Paul, and then James. And they settle the issue, and they sit down and write out a letter and send it out to all the Gentile churches. And Paul and Barnabas and some of them carried this letter to Antioch, which was the mother of the Gentile churches, Jerusalem the mother of the Jewish churches. And so they carried this out and settled this issue. The Apostle Paul is saying in verse 7 the gospel here of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, he says. He was given this truth. You can write down chapter 1 and verse 12, Titus 1, 3, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. Now, these are verses just confirmed that God had committed unto him the gospel. 1 Timothy 1, 11. And then he speaks of his stewardship in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter and Paul's stewardship, we're going to turn and read that in a few moments. But notice again verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so what we have as we look down through this, Peter, his main focus was on the Jews being saved. But he did go to Gentiles. We see that in Cornelius. Paul's main focus was on the Gentiles, but he did go to the Jews. When Paul went into the city, the first thing he did, go into the synagogue of the Jews. Then usually there was a church established there. And so Peter's focus was on the Jews, especially in Jerusalem and other places, and Paul's focus was on the Gentiles, but they preached together at times, and they did minister to the opposite. But the main focus was Peter's circumcision, Paul uncircumcision. So they agreed that God, in verse 8, was mightily working in the Apostle Paul and Barnabas' ministry. Now notice our last verse this evening, and then I'm going to just give you a few verses to show you that definitely preaching the same thing. In verse 9, and this kind of nails it and brings it all together. In verse 9, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, and we know what a pillar is. The church is the ground and pillar of the truth. In other words, it supports it. We know what a pillar that holds up something. Believers in Revelation 3:12 are called pillars. Well, he said, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, notice, the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. You know, a handshake used to mean a lot more than it does today. It meant something, and it meant something here. They are shaking hands and they're agreeing that they're preaching the same gospel. The issue is who's going to be taking it where. And so that's the agreement here in this. Now let's take just a few moments, and I've done this a few years ago in a message titled Hyperdispensationalism. Let's take just a few moments to show, and we'll continue with this here next couple of weeks, but to show that there was only one gospel that was preached. Go back with me to Galatians 1, verse 23. Well, verse 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul says, and was unknown by faith and of the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Now, verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the what? I wonder what that is. The gospel. Now, when we talk about individual faith, I must have faith in God to be saved. I must have faith in God to follow Him. But there's an expression in the New Testament referred to as the faith. Ephesians 4, 5, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. It has to do with the body of truth, the gospel that was being preached. We're built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That includes Peter, James, and John, Paul, and whatever. But also in the book of Jude, I believe it's verse 3 and 4, that we are to contend for, now this is not just individual faith, but we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So we're talking about a body of the faith, a body of truth. Now he says, in this passage, he says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. You know what that was? He now preaches the gospel that he once fought against. He was persecuting Christians. He now preaches the truth that he once fought against. That's what this is saying. The same thing that Peter, James, and John were preaching. But notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because the apostle Paul and Peter, I mean, they preached to the same people at times. And notice here, I'm coming to 1 Corinthians 1, and we read in verse 10, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now notice what the contentions, some of the contentions, verse 12 and 13. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, now watch, this sounds like today in some cases. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. And some were saying, I'm of Apollos. And some were saying, I'm of Cephas. Notice Paul includes Cephas, Peter. And some were even more spiritual, and they said, I'm of Christ. You have four factions right there. I'm following Paul, but I'm following Peter. I'm following Apollos, but hey, I'm following Christ. Y'all are wrong. And he said, is Christ divided, in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? There were factions. But notice, the only reason I read this is not deal with the faction. Notice, Cephas is included with some people in Corinth that Paul established a church. Some of them are following Cephas. They love Cephas. They got their favorite preachers. Now notice in chapter 3, and by the way, he speaks of those who are carnal, that are following men only and not really following Christ. But in chapter 3, he says in verse 21, he said, therefore let no man glory in men, as in verse 6. He said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. He said, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now watch this, verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos, what's the next word? Cephas. Cephas had some relationships with the people in Corinth. He goes on to say, on the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you're Christ and Christ is God. Now notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But notice verse 1 again, chapter 4, let a man so count of us. Who you think he's referring to? Well, if I keep it connected with the context, that could include Paul in verse 22 and Apollos and Cephas. And if Cephas is included in the us, notice in verse 1, he is a minister of Christ and he is a steward of the mysteries of God. That's the gospel. That's the truth. But notice in verse 9, and he said this, and for I think that God has set forth us, including Cephas, the apostles last, as it were, pointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. But notice in 1 Corinthians 15, we close in this chapter this morning, and so the first four verses is dealing with the gospel and salvation. But notice in verse 5, he says, and that he was seen, this is Christ's resurrection, and he was seen, notice, of Cephas, then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. But notice with me in verse 11, he's speaking of his preaching in verse 9 and 10, and he said, therefore, whether it were I or they, himself or the apostles, as we just mentioned there, and Cephas included. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Peter and Paul are on the same page. It's just that they're ministering to different groups of people most of the time. I am ministering today to a different group of people than Brother Ernie is in South Korea. But we're preaching the exact same gospel. Now, notice with me as we turn to one last passage, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is the same gospel that was spoken to Abraham in Galatians 3, verse 7 through 9. So we find clearly, and I want to say one more time, in Acts 15, between verse 7 and 12, Peter stands up and declares the same truth and gospel. Paul stands up and declares the same truth and gospel. James, the Lord's brother, stands up and brings the meeting to a close and says the same thing. Everyone that is saved through Christ is saved by faith, his blood. It's not saved by the works of righteousness which we have done or the works of the law or circumcision or anything. So there's total harmony with these disciples. Some said, well, look, Paul and Peter had a disagreement. We're going to get to that. That disagreement was not as much doctrine as it was conduct. And we'll talk about that not next week. We're going to speak next week on who are the poor that the Apostle Paul agreed to help. They were the poor saints at Jerusalem and Judea. But let's close here in 2 Peter. And I'm reading in verse 15 and 16. Not only did Paul speak of Cephas or Peter in a positive way in Corinthians, but notice that Peter also speaks of Paul. Can you imagine these two men preaching two different gospels? I was taught that at one time. Brother Avery. And Peter is preaching the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. That's exactly the way it's divided. Notice what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:15. an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. You reckon they're in the same body, in the same church, saved by the same gospel, under the same head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah? I would think so. He said, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. So the people Peter's writing to, and we know who they are, as we would look at 1 Peter chapter 1, it's those the elect and those that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he says that Paul is writing, has written to you also, and he says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, as they do also the other scriptures and the instruction. I missed a word there. They twist or they rest. Those that are unstable rest. That's the word, the scriptures. Paul and Peter shook hands, the right hand of fellowship, preaching the same message. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this evening for thy love and thy mercy and thy grace. And Lord, we ask for continued help on the difficult verses that we come across in Galatians. We pray for truth. We pray for help. We humbly ask for the leading of thy Holy Spirit as we continue to look at these truths. Lord, help us not to have an agenda, but truly look for thy will. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.